Well, God's grace and mercy to you this day. We continue our worship as we hear about God's word, especially as we're going to be looking at Christian fellowship and what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be connected and fitted together as a part of God's family. And so I had to already get my head back into things from confirmation where we're talking about generosity and stewardship. Now we're talking about fellowship. But as we do this, a part of this is our Connect Group series. And as we're looking at it, we're looking at, is Jesus contacting you? We've been using our phones as not as a secular thing, but as a sacred thing. We're going to be doing so even today as a way of using it to have better Christian fellowship with each other, and I'll walk you through that just a little bit. But let's go backwards for a second. We've been using this whole passage from Jeremiah, from God's Word, the Bible, that we've done it the last 2 weeks. We're going to be doing it for a few more weeks. It's a passage that I think is one that if you want to memorize a verse, this is a good one to memorize. And so let's go ahead and say this one together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I think that's a good news kind of verse. That's the kind of verse that you can share with others. Because sometimes people only think God is there to punish them and be hard on them because of their sin. But God has sent a Savior to deal with that sin. So he does have something really good for us and wants what's best for us, even though we don't deserve it. So we're looking at this series, is Jesus contacting you? Let's go back for 2 weeks just to bring everybody up to speed on this. We asked the first question, what drives your life? We're really asking a question about what's your meaning, what's the purpose of your life, why were you created? And as we discovered, if we wanted to know what makes, what the purpose of a phone is or a mobile device, we could look at it and examine it and see what it might be capable of. But obviously the best way is just go and talk to the guy who made it or the gal who made it. Why did you make it? What did the creator of this device have? What was their intention for this device? Well, the same thing's true for us. We can look at how our lives are put together, the way we're designed, and some of the things that are sort of innate to our character and innate to our nature. But it's better just to go and see what the Bible has to say about what our real purpose is and make sure that we're fulfilling that purpose. The second thing we looked at is what makes God smile. Now, in our Connect group that I'm a part of, I think it's really important that people were sort of surprised that God might smile at them. They're like, never thought about God smiling. What kind of smile? Is that biblical? And we said, yeah, because there's the wonderful Aaronic blessing from the Old Testament book of Numbers, where Aaron, the high priest, was supposed to bless the nation with this wonderful blessing, where it starts off that he would lift up his countenance, that lift up his face. And it has that sense of it, the meaning of it, is the kind of look and the kind of expression that a father would have as he looks at his own children. Probably the best example is what kind of facial experience or expression that the prodigal son's father might have as he saw his long lost, what he thought might be dead child and son, returning home. What would have been the smile on his face? How wonderful would that have been? That's what it means to lift up his countenance upon us, because God really wants us to be with us. That's his grand vision. That's his supreme passion. And as we look at that, he really wants to be with us. And what we're going to find is that as a part of it, he also wants us to be with each other. And so that's what we're looking at here. So as we finish this, or as we're in the middle of this series, we're going to ask the question, do I fit here? Where do I belong? What is my place in this church, in the relationship I have with God, with my brothers and sisters in Christ? What's my place in society and things? We should note that if you don't fit into society, they are not very nice to you. If you don't somehow comply, and there's a difference, I think, between sort of fitting in and being accepted, where it's like you will comply and go by these certain things, rather than saying we want you to be who you are, and you are all, we're all connected together. The hand doesn't need to be like the foot, or the elbow like an eye. We can be different. But when you don't fit into society, they'll toss you out like a piece of paper that's going to the garbage can. You're just going to be discarded. You are something that they don't want. If we think about it, where do we put garbage dumps? Garbage dumps are as far away from the people, typically. Right now, they're in Denver, they seem to be right in the middle of things, but big piles of them on the way to the Denver airport. But as you look at things, most of the time, garbage is somehow gotten out of the house, gotten out of the city. And so if they consider you somebody that doesn't fit in, they consider you to be garbage. And so what happens? You get ostracized, you get excluded, shunned, rejected, and banished. And for those of us in the Christian faith, we have to remember, we live in a really wonderful country. We can gather like we are today before the 11 o'clock Bronco game, which I know you're all saying, hey, he's not even till 10 o'clock, and maybe he'll be done before 11:30. I do have a baptism that I have to deal with. Anyway, but we have the freedom to worship. In other places, if you were to stand strong and faithful and proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that there is only one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ, only way of salvation, you'll find yourself ostracized, rejected, banished, shunned, and probably thrown into prison. See, that's a punishment, to be excluded from society, to no longer have human contact. We do it with children, actually, when they are misbehaving as a part of a punishment. We exclude them from the fellowship of the family because of their bad behavior. God did the same thing with Adam and Eve. After they had sinned and had separated themselves from God, God made that a real thing for them and sent them away from his presence. And if it wasn't for the sacrifice of our Savior, we would never be able to come back to him. But exclusion, this kind of banishment, is a terrible, terrible thing that we sometimes have experienced in our lives. But in other countries, it's a real thing as part of the Christian persecution. Now, God wants us to live in fellowship with one another. After he had made Adam and created him from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into him, even as he was doing that, as he had finished that, he then says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." There's something glorious about that. There's something grand and just magnificent that God said, "I don't want you to be alone. I don't mean," and what's interesting is that Adam could have had fellowship with God, and that would have been great, but he says, "No, I think maybe he should have somebody that's like him." And so he creates Adam and Eve. Now, I always think it's one of those odd things that we don't spend much time on it, because usually when we bump into the truth that is in the Bible, it's overshadowed because of sin. But in Genesis chapter 3, it says that Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, heard God walking in the garden and was coming to meet with them. Now, they went and hid themselves because of their sin, and so we start getting all distracted about that. But I want you to consider for a moment, God left Adam and Eve alone. You guys need some time together. You guys need some time just to get to know each other. They just met each other. They need to find out. They're discovering this whole new world that was there. And God didn't intrude in their lives. Now, was he always there and present? Obviously, he was. But his presence was held back so that they could have that time together. So our human connection as men and women and as families and as adults and children, as we come together, God wants to be a part of it, but he doesn't want to necessarily sort of overrun everything. Now, we want to include him in everything because we think that would be great, but please understand that God was very gracious in allowing them to have this human fellowship together. And so he makes this wonderful woman. Because the problem is that in our society, even though we live in a pretty big city, people can be very lonely. They can find themselves isolated, sometimes of their own choosing, and sometimes because other people have banished them and don't want to be connected. They don't fit in. They don't somehow belong. And so what happens, you get this depression, you get this despair, because they're disconnected, they're isolated, and that isolation is one of great sorrow for them. And so they find themselves sort of walking through life alone. Now, I could put up another picture up here, which would be just as lonely a picture. And I could have had a picture of downtown Denver on the 16th Street Mall, or maybe New York City, where there's thousands and thousands of people on the sidewalks. But there can be just as much loneliness. Because just because you're in close proximity with somebody, you are physically nearby, doesn't mean you have any connection, doesn't mean that you fit in so that you're somehow that you're bonded together, that you're communicating with them and have a relationship with them. You just happen to be physically close, but not relationally close. And so this particular image that I have here, they're physically close, but you can see that they're relationally distant. We need to belong. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. This belonging. We used to talk about as part of one of our slogans of church that we wanted everybody to feel welcome and accepted and loved. And that acceptance is really important, that you come here, you feel like this is a place where you really have that sense of welcoming and accepted. This is a place I can be who I'm supposed to be, and I'll become everything God wants me to be. I'm connected to these people. And so this cry for meaning that we talked about this in the first session about what our purpose is and how we're designed, it's really, we are designed for ultimate relationships and ultimate belonging. That's the way God has made us. And if you feel this sense of loneliness, emptiness, isolation, then you know what I'm talking about. This is what is really missing in your life. In Ecclesiastes 2, which is often used for for marriages, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Adam had Eve, and then their families grew. We all have families and friends, and we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. To be alone, I mean, Christianity is never supposed to be like the Lone Ranger. And as I've said before, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto on this. So I like this quote I wanted to share with you. Just like money in the bank means you can absorb financial shocks, so having relationships means you can better navigate the physical and mental stresses of life. Moses, when he was praying during a battle that Israel was engaged in, had his hands lifted in prayer. And he needed somebody to help him. Because as his arms dropped, the Israelites would start losing the battle. And as he kept his arms up in prayer, then he was able to the Israelites kept going on for victory. And so his brother Aaron and Hur came next to him and lifted his hands. We need other people to help us. Jesus even had the disciples come and pray with him. But Jesus calls us into fellowship with himself. We start there. But it's also fellowship with each other. And I think that too often we take it for granted because it's so easy. You didn't have to come today. I appreciate that you did. I'm glad you did. I hope it's a blessing to you. And I know it will be a blessing to you. But there was probably a temptation saying, well, you know, that Bronco game is at 11. And some of you who are 11 o'clock people who are here in this service, you do need a note from your mother on that. And actually, I'll be done sort of early, so you're good to go. But for most of you, as you came here, you could have thought, well, I can always go next week. I don't have to go this time, because there always will be that opportunity to go to church, to be with the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's an arrogant, presumptuous assumption. We don't know whether we'll be able to gather together next week. I think it's a high likelihood, but taking for granted Christian fellowship is something we should never do. See, now when we talk about fellowship, it comes from a Greek word, koinonia, and there's actually about three or four other fellowship New Testament words. This is probably the biggest one, the one that's used the most on it. And it has a sense of association and fellowship like we use it, but it also came from a business terminology. If you used the Greek word koinonia and you weren't part of the church, you would have used it saying, well, I'm in koinonia with this guy, which means we're in business together. We're selling this, or we're buying stuff, or we're doing real estate, or whatever it is, that we were in partnership. And it's partnership that had a purpose, partnership that had a plan, partnership that had meaning and significance. And so when we talk about koinonia, as much as I'm a big Bronco fan, I have the... have it recorded for today, but the to talk about Broncos after the game, nothing wrong with that. That's friendly, but it isn't necessarily Christian fellowship because it isn't in Jesus' name. Yeah, you can probably raise it a little bit if you work at it to the level of fellowship. But when we're talking about fellowship, we're doing things in the name of Jesus. We're doing things because we are a part of His family, and we're trying to accomplish the work that He has. It's not passive, it's active. So fellowship isn't just, I'm with all these people, we're sort of sitting around doing nothing. No, we are actively engaged in things. Now, it could be actively engaged in hearing God's word. It could be, the word koinonia is used for the fellowship that people have as they receive the Lord's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. And so that's the word that's used, the koinonia is used as a part of the description of people having experiencing Holy Communion. And Jesus calls us not just to believe. I think that in the Christian church, for many years, we were all about learning. We're all about schools and study. And I don't want to minimize that at all. But we sometimes talk about the fact that you learn in rows, you grow in circles. And so, yes, there's a place that we need to know what God's word is and put our faith and trust in and believe in that. But we're also called to belong. And so we learn in rows. Jesus would teach the in large groups, the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sense, they're sort of like in rows. But what did He do afterward? He put them all in circles. He put them all in little groupings together so that they could then have a meal that He would provide for them. So Jesus calls us not just to believe. And too often we make the Christian faith something that is just an intellectual acknowledgement. I believe these facts. It's the danger right now for confirmation for every year I've ever taught it, that the kids know all the Bible facts, but they don't believe it in their heart, and they're not putting it together, into action with their hands. That's not what the Christian faith is all about. In fact, what Christian fellowship is all about is love. Here, let's read this one together. Together we say, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's always about love. God is love. We're to be people of love. Jesus died because He loved us. We're supposed to share the gospel because we love other people. All love, love, love everywhere we go. But notice that it says we're supposed to love each other deeply. Now, I usually, whenever I do a fellowship sermon, I'm always talking, koinonia sermon, I'm always talking about, well, look at all the New Testament words about one another and each other, where He says, love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, all those kind of things, be hospitable to one another, all those things that the New Testament talks about as a part of our fellowship. And that's appropriate, but the bottom line is this, loving each other deeply. And Jesus loves us deeply as well. His love covers not just a multitude of sins. It covers all of our sins. His love was so deep that He was willing to die for you and me. And because of that love, we can love as well. And so then we start talking about how do we love and how do we fit in. I think one of the things that I tend to be, this is a bias on my part, I'm really big into connect groups. I really want people in small group fellowships. I really want them to be gathered together in relationship with each other, that they can worship and have fellowship and study God's word and share the gospel and to be able to serve people in need. I think that's crucial because the New Testament experiences that. But it's not the only way. So let me give to you sort of a fuller understanding of what our fellowship looks like. Let's start off with what Jesus said about getting together with two or three people. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And so it doesn't take 8, 9, 10, or 12 people, or 15, or 20 people. If you call up one guy or one gal, and I'm going to be talking about that in a little bit, use your phone, text them, let's get together. If you get together with another person in the name of Jesus saying, I want to be an encouragement to you in your Christian faith. I want to help you in your walk about how you're going to love your family, your spouse, your brothers, your sisters, your people at work, and all the struggles that you may have, that you're getting together to spur one another on to love and good deeds, the scripture would say, it only takes one other person. But it's another person that you're coming together because of your relationship to Jesus. And if you want to get a third person in there, you know, meet for coffee, take a walk together. There's all kinds of ways that this can happen. It's okay even if you say, hey, let's get together, watch the Bronco game. But even then, I mean, in the old days, I used to do Monday night football men's fellowship, and we watched the football game, and then at halftime, we would take a little time for meditation on God's Word, and then if the game was any good, we'd watch the rest of it. If not, they all took off. So you could do it in different ways, but it only takes two or three. Me and one other person. Me and two other people. In Jesus' name. But now we should note that Jesus had 12 disciples. It's probably why we sort of talk about when we talk about you learn in rows, you grow in circles. Jesus used the 12 disciples. Now, part of that was a connection to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's some other things going on there. But that's a small group. It's like a family size that people are interacting. Even within that, he had three disciples that he dealt with, especially in the gospel lesson. It showed that all 12 disciples went to Gethsemane, but it takes the three with a special relationship. So sometimes there's different levels of this fellowship. So I think that's a good place, but it's not the only one. Let me go back to the Old Testament. In Exodus 18, Moses is leading all these people, and he's all by himself doing this, and his father-in-law says, this isn't good. You should go ahead and appoint officials. And here's the groupings that Jethro encourages Moses to use, which he did, by the way. Groupings of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And so we probably got about 125 people here in this gathering. So that's a group of hundreds, if you will. And so we can have fellowship together. We can encourage one another. We can build each other up. We can support one another. I mean, that's good and appropriate. And we can fit in. But sometimes it's two or three. Sometimes it's a dozen, sometimes it's 10, 50, 100, 1,000. The size is not the important thing. It's the connection and association and fellowship with Jesus that we share together. I want to give you this other little quote here. Fellowship, this koinonia, is not built on convenience, but on the conviction we need to be together for our spiritual health. I think most of us think, well, if I get together with other Christians, that's great. But it's not necessary. And so we sort of have the attitude of the quote that's in the middle, we'll get together when I feel like it. And it's not a high priority. We don't change our schedule very much so that we can be together with other Christians. Whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's in a small group, whether it's taking the time in your own family to say, we should stop and read God's word together and discuss it, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But what are the risks? And are there any risks of not getting together with other Christians? I would say there are great risks indeed. And it's a very easy way to show it is this. You can't love each other deeply if you don't get together. If I don't associate with you, if you don't associate with other Christians, if you're not spending some time with them, how can you love them deeply? You might think of them fondly. You might think of them in a positive way. You might like them from afar. But you're not really connected relationally to them. That means being with them. That means being active with them. That means doing things together, living life together. And so I'd really like you to take your mobile device, your phone, and things like that. Just take a time and set up an appointment. Send somebody a text saying, hey, let's get together this week. But not just get together and talk about the Broncos. not just get together and talk about the hurricane and the results of that on the East Coast, not talk about politics, unless you're going to bring Jesus into all of it. Set up an appointment and give them encouragement. Be able to help them grow in their faith. Most people, whether they realize it or not, are lonely. And they need somebody to come into their life, and that hopefully is you, to come into their life and fill their bucket, to build them up. They've been giving out so much, and they need somebody that comes and pours into their life. And you want to be able to help your brothers and sisters in Christ know that they fit in. When you invite them to something, then they know it's like, oh, they really do care about me. They really want to be a part of my life. They really want to associate with me. I'm not set apart. I am going to be connected with all that Jesus has for me, and I'm part of his family. So that's my encouragement, to have good Christian fellowship. And so as we do this as a church, I think it's really important that we know we have different parts. We don't all have to look the same to fit in. We're all going to have different gifts and talents. But we need to make sure that those gifts and talents are available and being used by God in this church. So do I fit in here? Let's pray that you do. Good and gracious God, we thank you so much that we fit into your plan of salvation, so that we have received it, and so then we can be those who can then share it with others. We ask that as we have been blessed with good Christian fellowship, that we would continue to share that with others. Allow us, O Lord, to know that our fellowship is something that is precious indeed, and that we would honor and respect it and treat it with high value, so that as we get together, that we may be able to be of encouragement to each other, praying for each other, and spurring each other on to love and good deeds as we live our lives of faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen.